Words for Life at this Christmas time is a talk on the birth of Jesus by Reverend Kevin Pedersen of Ormond Anglican Church. The Bible reading is Luke 2 verses 1 to 20. Audio play time is 18 minutes.
About that time, Emperor Augustus gave orders for the names of all the people to be listed in record books. These first records were made when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Everyone had to go to their own hometown to be listed. So Joseph had to leave Nazareth in Galilee and go to Bethlehem in Judea. Long ago, Bethlehem had been King David's hometown, and Joseph went there because he was from David's family. Mary was engaged to Joseph and travelled with him to Bethlehem. She was soon going to have a baby, and while they were there, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She dressed him in baby clothes and laid him on a bed of hay, because there was no room for them in the inn. That night, in the fields near Bethlehem, some shepherds were guarding their sheep. All at once, an angel came down to them from the Lord, and the brightness of the Lord's glory flashed around them. The shepherds were frightened. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news for you, which will make everyone happy. This very day in King David's hometown, a Saviour was born for you. He is Christ the Lord. You will know who he is, because you will find him dressed in baby clothes and lying on a bed of hay." Suddenly, many other angels came down from heaven and joined in praising God. They said, "Praise God in heaven, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God." After the angels had left and gone back to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see what the Lord has told us about." They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and they saw the baby lying on a bed of hay. When the shepherds saw Jesus, they told his parents what the angel had said about him. Everyone listened and was surprised. But Mary kept thinking about all this and wondering what it meant. As the shepherds returned to their sheep, they were praising God and saying wonderful things about him. Everything they had seen and heard was just as the angel had said.
Let's pray together. Just say thank you, Father, for the Christmas story, that it can be understood by a child and yet still amazes the wise men. Pray this morning as we reflect on what you did in sending your son, that we also might be amazed, that we'd have understanding, that we'd have our faith increased, that we would encounter you. For surely that's why you came. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our daughter Danielle turned 10 and she received this wonderful book, I don't know if you've seen it, about animals who form unlikely friendships. And if you can't buy it, then go to the newsagents and stand there and read it for free. All right? It's awesome. It's intriguing because the stories it tells are about animals that don't usually go together. So the first one you've got up there is the lion and the puppy. They're both young and they grew up together in some kind of animal shelter in Africa and they became firm friends. So if you buy the book, you can read their story. It's really, really good. What's the next one, mate? Okay, this is the fox and the hound. And they've become firm friends and I can't explain that to you apart from the fact that it's in the book. And fox and hounds are kind of synonymous, but for different reasons. Okay, so these two guys are firm friends. I like the next ones. Now, this is a boy and I think something called a marmot. Now, I don't know what a marmot is. It looks vaguely like a skinny wombat to me. And I think he lives in Iceland or somewhere because the scenery behind it is awesome. And there's this little fella knocking around the plains wherever he lives, and he's made friends with these animals. And there's a whole tribe of them, and you can read that story in there too. There he is, the boy and the marmot. I'm not making it up. And the next one. Now, there's the owl and the pussycat, right? which you'd just never guess. But they live in Spain, and I'm not quite sure what they talk about, but they're firm friends. All right. It's a great book. It's called Unlikely Loves. Things that don't usually go together, animals that don't usually go together. And life teaches us also that there are some things that don't usually go together. And life is a great teacher, isn't it? And you usually learn by making mistakes. So let's look at a few examples of that. I said to Roseanne, okay, tell me some things that don't go together. And straight away she said, pink and red. So there's an idea for you for a Christmas present, husbands. Pink and red. Something else that doesn't go together? Electric toasters and steel knives. Something else that doesn't go together? We've had a whole public campaign about that, haven't we? Children and red cordial? Something else that doesn't go together? And Collingwood and premierships. Something else that doesn't go together. And you can probably think of some other things that don't belong together. Today's Bible passage has two other things that don't go together, things that just shouldn't be together, two things that don't mix. And I wonder if you heard it as those boys read so carefully for you. What was it in the Bible reading? What two things in the Bible reading didn't match, didn't mix, don't go together, aren't supposed to be found together? Well, shepherds and angels. Shepherds and angels don't normally mixed together, but it's not impossible that God should send an angel to the shepherds. And Mary and Joseph lodging in a stable, I mean, that's improbable, but it's not impossible. The child who was born. Now, Meryl's onto something. Who was the child who was born? Verse 11. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. So the child that was born was Christ the Lord. And yet where did they lay him? In a manger. Christ the Lord laid in a manger. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, something's not right. Have you ever been to a farm? Have you ever seen where the animals live? Have you ever seen what the animals eat out of? What's a trough normally made out of? Wood? Well, this one's a fruit box, okay, and it's got straw in there. That's what animals normally eat. But somebody said concrete? Yeah, food troughs are normally made of concrete. If you've ever seen an animal food trough on a farm, what condition is it normally in? It's not normally new, really, is it? It's normally got a bit of poo and, you know, some dirt and, you know, slobber and, you know, somewhere in the bottom of it there's a bit of mouldy hay, and that's what they're like. You wouldn't normally think of putting a baby in there, would you? That wouldn't be your first thought. When the angels visited the shepherds, they told them this great news. Because God's people have been waiting for a Saviour, Christ or a Messiah, like, you know, for thousands of years. And the angels appear, which was pretty amazing. And then they give the news, which was even more amazing, that God had finally kept his promise, that the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, had come. It's amazing. And there's a star in the sky. And you just expect it to be kind of like, you know, the spotlight, wouldn't you? You know, there he is. But they don't say, and there he is. And they say, this will be a sign to you. Here's the sign. Here's how they'll know. Here's how they'll find him. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. They already know where he's been born. It's at the town of David. That's Bethlehem. And the way you'll be able to tell that this is the one is you'll find a baby in a manger. And now these guys are shepherds, and they're thinking, nah, you don't find babies in mangers, right? We know that much. And I can just imagine them, once I got over their shock, Well, they can't imagine them. It tells you. They said, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the angels have told us about. So they got up and they went to Bethlehem. And they didn't go to the hotel. Where are you going to find a manger? In a stable. So they went around all the stables in Bethlehem. And there are all these animals eating all this hay until they found the stable where there was a manger that didn't have hay in it. It had a baby in it. And that's how they knew that this was the one. How many babies were sleeping in mangers that night in Bethlehem? Yeah, how many babies ever sleep in mangers? All right, that was the sign. It was so unusual. Like, that's all they needed to tell them. The shepherds knew how to find all the stables. You can imagine Mary and Joseph's predicament. It's a baby. We're in a stable. You can't put a baby on the floor. I mean, they might get stepped on. The floor's probably pretty dirty and there'd be mice and all sorts of stuff, you know, running around down there. So you've got to get the baby up. And the food trough presented itself as the only likelihood, probably, and that's where the baby went. And as we retell the Christmas story 2,000 years after these events took place, we should still be amazed that a baby ended up in a manger. Why is the Saviour of the world in a manger out the back of a pub in a place like Bethlehem? We should still be asking that question. You should notice that. I know we're just so used to hearing, you know, when he was laid in a manger and wasn't the book cute and weren't the angels looking fantastic? And really? Why is the Saviour of the world in a manger? And as we read the story, we find that it has to do with the reason why he came and where he's headed. This Saviour, this Christ, is not headed for a palace. If you remember the three wise men, they knew what was going on. They had heard that a new king had been born, that he was the king in Israel, and they came from wherever they came from, and they went straight to the capital, and in the capital they went straight for the palace. That's where you're going to find a newborn king, for sure. Except he wasn't there, and Herod knew nothing about it. This Saviour, this Christ, is not headed for a palace. He's headed for a cross. This Jesus is God's Son, promised by God, announced by angels, laid in a manger? In a manger? These things just don't go together. Unless the purpose of his coming was not to rule over us, but to save us. Today in South Africa, Nelson Mandela is buried in his hometown. What an extraordinary leader he was. It's my belief that he saved South Africa from auto-annihilation. Without intervention, I think they were headed nowhere good. He was a leader. We are so used to seeing power in our leaders, aren't we? They have and exercise power. I think Nelson Mandela had and exercised passion. We're so used to seeing power in our leaders. How often do we see passion? Was it his passion that made him such a great leader? Changing South Africa was not his job, it was his purpose. Think of people like Gandhi, same kind of mould, same kind of influence. And these guys are just men, people like you and like me. But in Jesus, we have the long-promised Son of God, attested by the prophets, attested by his miracles, attested by his resurrection, worshipped by fully a third of all people alive today, and who will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, driven by a passion greater than any human being could muster, driven by a passion that would save the world. And his life begins with this strange conjunction of Christ and manger. And that's because it will end with an even stranger doublet, Christ and cross. We're so used to hearing it, we don't even realise how ridiculous it must have sounded when Paul first said it. You start talking about the Christ, you start talking about the one God has promised for centuries to send to his people, to save them and to restore them and all sorts of things, and then you put Christ in the same sentence and that just would grate on the ears. Here's what Paul says. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Gentiles look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Christ and the cross? How do those two things go together? This was the charge the high priests brought against Jesus when they dragged him before Pilate. Do you remember Jesus' trial? This is what they said. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes," he said, "it is as you say." You can imagine Jesus, he's been beaten up a bit, standing before Pilate. It's probably the only time Jesus ever visited the palace. Standing before Pilate, and they're making all these accusations. He claims to be Christ a king. He's standing there in rags. You can imagine Pilate putting his hands on his hips and saying, "This?" To grasp the Christmas story, we need to be able to see in it the bearer of the highest possible title in the lowest possible place. It makes no sense at all until we can see the greatness of our need and the greatness of the love of God for us. Think of it like this. When you're in trouble in the surf, the lifesaver has to get into that surf to save you. He doesn't sit up on the beach in his tower and blow the whistle harder and harder until you come out. When you're in trouble, he or she's got to go in and get you. When you're caught in a burning building, the firefighter has to enter that building to rescue you. When you're caught in the snare of sin, God has to enter a sinful world to save you. And that's the miracle of Christmas, that God was prepared to lay aside his glory and become one of us in all our humanity, all our humanity, to deliver us from certain death to everlasting life. I can't put it any better than the writer of Hebrews. Just listen to what he says about Jesus. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like us in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Christ in a manger? Christ on a cross? Yes. Yes. Because that's what it took to save us. Friends, the Lord be with you. Words for